So it is our tradition that the seniors in the youth group present the sermons. And we are blessed enough this year to have five seniors: Megan and Morgan Mavoides, Katie Stewart, Elise Root, and Ryan Vandenberg. All five of these seniors have grown up in this congregation. I think all of them were baptized here. No, Elise was not baptized here, and Katie was not baptized here. But they were here by the time they were in, like, young elementary school age. So you have seen them grow up before your eyes. They are a blessing to our youth group. They are incredible leaders. They lead by example. They are faithful in their presence to youth group and Sunday school. And there will be a huge hole, at least in my heart, next year. So I present them to you, starting with Megan, and then Morgan, and then Katie, and then Elise, and then Ryan. Let us pray quickly before they preach to us. God, we thank you for the gift of your word revealed in words and actions before us. We pray that your word would be put in the mouths of these seniors in this time, that as they proclaim your gospel message, they would move us to lives of greater faith, of greater service, of greater love. Be with them in this time, calm their hearts, still their voices, that they may proclaim with absolute assurance your good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In today's scripture, Paul reminds us that as God's people, we are to be clothed with five virtues, beginning with compassion, and above all else, we are to show love, which binds all five of the virtues together perfectly. So, what is compassion? The Latin root of the word pati means to suffer with, and compassion, or suffering with, leads to mercy and to forgiveness. Most people probably consider themselves to be compassionate, but it can be tricky when it goes against popular opinion. High school can be a difficult place to operate as every student tries to find their place to fit in. Being compassionate is definitely not at the top of most students' to-do lists, and survival in high school depends on taking care of yourself first. And in this kind of competitive environment, sometimes a student can find himself or herself in a merciless situation. During my sophomore year in high school, my longtime neighbor had sent a Snapchat that she would quickly regret. Basically, a Snapchat is texting a picture that should disappear in 15 seconds. This is usually the case unless the recipient saves the image of the sender's original image. As you can imagine, an inappropriate photo or an off-color caption is criteria for someone saving a Snapchat. In the case of my neighbor, she sent out a Snapchat to one person which included a racial slur. By the end of the day, it seemed the entire school had seen the Snapchat, and by the end of the week, no one in high school could talk about anything else. Truly, she must have felt hated, alone, and judged. Her friends would not sit with her. She received numerous hateful messages and stayed home from school. It was easy to pile on with the mob. She used a word no one should ever use, and she should have known better. But at that time, I remember being more worried about what she was feeling than what she did or why she did it. My sister Morgan and I decided to reach out and invite her to bake brownies with us. It was a small gesture, but we wanted to make sure she felt not completely alone. At the time, I didn't realize the impact of baking brownies would have on her. We would learn later that this act of compassion gave her a small lift that encouraged her to forgive herself and move on with better decisions as things blew over, like they always do. We all suffer loss, and we all need support. We all make mistakes, and we all need forgiveness. When Jesus tells us to clothe ourselves in compassion, he's telling us to wear the suffering of others, to show mercy, and to offer forgiveness. Kindness may look and sound a lot like compassion. I understand this confusion and have had some personal experience at mistaken identity myself. However, I assure you, the virtue of kindness is distinctively unique. While compassion lets you feel for what others are going through, it is through kindness you take action upon another person's need. For the past 2 years, Thursdays have been my favorite day of the week. It's the day that my club, Lunch with Friends, meets at Princeton High School. Lunch is very hectic at Princeton High School because the entire school shuts down, and since there's not enough seats in the cafeteria, students spill out into the hallways and gather in groups throughout the building. As you can imagine, if you're sitting alone, this can feel like a very unkind time. On the way to meeting up with my friends, my sister Megan and I would pass so many students sitting alone in the hallways eating their lunch on the floor. In theory, a student could be in a building with 1,600 other people, but never engage in conversation with another person all day long. So, 2 years ago, Megan and I did something about this and started Lunch with Friends, a place that welcomes all students from a wide variety of backgrounds just looking for a place to fit in. We have welcomed a variety of kids from various religions, nationalities, social standings, and physical abilities. Our mission to improve the inclusivity of our school's community was simple. Reach out, say hello, begin conversations, and share a meal once a week. At Lunch with Friends, we've developed genuine relationships and have found what connects all of us. One club member that will stay with me for a long time is Luca. He uses a wheelchair to get around school and a computer to help him speak. He first started our club last year. I consider myself a very talkative person, and I even found myself wondering, what are we going to talk about? The answer is, we talked about the same thing everybody else was talking about last year, the Eagles. I learned that we all have more in common than we know once real connections are forged. The scripture asks us to clothe ourselves in kindness, and our church family has challenged us to do 40 acts of kindness this Lent. It's simple as reaching out, saying hello, beginning a conversation, and looking for connections. And even though it's simple, showing acts of kindness can make all the difference.
One of my favorite verses in the Bible is from Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. It reads, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." For anyone who is not aware, Moses is thought to have written the book of Numbers. While there are certainly reasonable theological arguments for Moses' irony, my knee-jerk reaction to reading it always remains the same. Get off your high horse, Moses. We get it. You led the Israelites out of Egypt and performed a bunch of miracles. There's no need to brag about it. To be clear, though, I do not reserve the phrase, get off your high horse, just for Moses. If a teacher keeps us past the bell, why is your class more important than my others? Get off your high horse. If my little brother tries to sit in the passenger seat when I'm in the car, do not understand age seniority? Get off your high horse. If I'm insecure about posting things on social media, who do I think that I am that people would want me to showcase my life? I need to get off my high horse. This is the first half of humility. It is Jesus criticizing the Pharisees for their public prayers, washing his disciples' feet, and showing love to those ostracized and shunned by society. It is following humility's Latin root, humilis, meaning to make low, to the T. The second half, I've realized, though, is that in practice, people often make the mistake of treating confidence rather than arrogance as the opposite of humility. Confidence is earned. It is trust in friends, family, yourself, and faith in God. Arrogance is misplaced confidence, an inflated sense of one's worth, that one's worth is more than another's. In terms of humility, however, this means that you have the right to be proud of yourself, your accomplishments, and who you are as a person. You should be able to feel entitled to share these things with your friends and family without someone yelling at you to get off your high horse. Jesus, as in all things, was able to walk this fine line between arrogance and lack of self-assurance perfectly. He may have humbled himself while on earth, but he never denied who he was. He stayed unwaveringly, confidently strong in proclaiming what he believed and who he was, even if that's what caused the Pharisees to sentence him to death. As none of us are Jesus, we're never going to find a perfect balance. We will always be too prideful, or we'll be too insecure, or more than likely we'll somehow be both. Thus, the best message I can share is WWJD, what would Jesus do? It can seem like a simple way to evade a complicated issue, but there's a reason we learned it in Sunday school in first grade and second grade and third grade and basically all of the grades. At the end of the day, Jesus will always be perfect, and we never will be, but we can try to emulate him as best we can. So, if you're looking to clothe yourselves in humility, start by asking WWJD. Or, if you're looking for a more literal interpretation of clothes, start by pulling out your old WWJD bracelet.
Every year that I've been in high school, I have been told about leadership opportunities that I could take part in. These range from expensive camps that promise to teach me vague skills like networking and team building to service groups that don't seem to actually do anything. The general idea is, if you want to go to college, you need to be a strong leader because colleges only accept leaders. I'm sure that some of that is true, and of course it's a good thing to have some experience working in a group or seeing your ideas turn into something real. But I've always wondered, when I, a leader, get to this college filled with leaders, who is there left to lead? If everyone is taking charge, then nothing will ever get done. Our idea of what a leader is today is nothing like the leaders we look back to in the Bible. Moses was too nervous to even talk to the Pharaoh. David was small, young, and no match for Goliath. Jesus chose to teach children, women, the poor, the sick, and fishermen and shepherds instead of people with influence in his society. These heroes from the Bible may not have had leadership skills, but they uprooted the world around them, and thousands of years later are still who we look to as examples. The difference between them and the high-powered leaders of today is from where they get their strength and for what purpose. Managers, they're doing a great job of using their own skills and those of the people around them to earn more money, and that's fine. But it's not everything that God wants for our lives. Before anything else, God wants us to be good people, kind, compassionate, humble, patient, loving. At least for me, even that can sometimes be harder than anything I'm trying to do. It takes quiet strength, which we get straight from God, to really be what God wants us to be. Quiet strength is the ability to do what is right, no matter the circumstance, without an outside force pushing you to. How hard this is depends on the situation. It's easy to talk to a new student, but what if none of your friends like them? Or to report your boss, but what if that puts your own job at stake? You may be supposed to keep your giving a secret, but don't you want everyone to know how generous you are or how much work you do? To really clothe yourself in quiet strength, we sometimes have to make sacrifices to our own comfort, convenience, or image. But what we get back is so much bigger. Having quiet strength means living according to God's intentions for us, and the moments when we show quiet strength are the ones that bring us closer to God. It can be hard, but all of us can do it. Our strength is already in us, and in those difficult situations where we need more, God has our back. Quiet strength means not relying on the rest of the world or on any quantitative value of our own success. It means not worrying about being perfect all the time. It knows we won't be. But in times that we need to make a big decision, step outside of our comfort zone, or take a risk, we can count on God for a little bit of quiet strength.
The fifth and final word is patience. Simply put, patience is the ability to tolerate trouble, delay, and inconvenience, and to not get upset while doing so. Of course, this is no easy task. Patience is often a difficult virtue to master, especially in today's society, with much of the world available at our fingertips, and distractions around every corner, many of us find it hard to sit still and tolerate the problems and inconveniences that we encounter in our day-to-day lives. However, lack of patience is no new problem. A small child sitting in the back seat of a car, constantly questioning their parents, "Are we there yet?" has been a staple in media and literature, and quite possibly in your own real lives, for as long as children have rode in cars. Even in Jesus' time, I would imagine Jesus' disciples and traveling companions asking very similar questions of him as they walk down dusty roads for miles between cities while spreading the good news. Jesus, are we there yet? But following Jesus today, just like in the time when he walked the earth, is not always the easiest choice. And if even Jesus' chosen disciples struggled with patience, what can we do? Well, patience, like the other four words covered today, is a habit. If you practice being patient on small things, you might just find it easier and easier to be patient when it comes to the larger and more impactful issues in your life. One such way to practice patience can be found in the season of Lent. Giving up something that you enjoy or even something that has become commonplace, is no easy task, and at times can be hard to tolerate. While giving up chocolate for 40 days may not have the miraculous effect in your diet that you expect, if you continue to practice being patient, you may begin to find results that you didn't expect. And patience is a vital aspect in life. It wouldn't be mentioned so many times in the Bible if it wasn't. God let us know many times that He has a plan for each and every one of us, a reason we are here on this earth. There exists for all of us a perfect job, a perfect school, a perfect person who will love you for who you are, and if we aren't patient, we might miss out on those opportunities. While I already told you how the dictionary defines patience, patience is much more than that. Patience is knowing that your life is not meaningless. You have a purpose. But at the same time, this does not mean we can sit back and become complacent, hoping that someday our problems will magically be solved. No. Patience is knowing that if we face our worst fears or problems with everything we got, God will be there by our side to empower us and guide us through our lives. There will always be distractions, offshoots from the path that may seem like easier ways to achieve our goals or find fulfillment. But patience doesn't have any shortcuts. We will one day be faced with a problem where there is no easy way out. And when we are, only if we are patient will we find our way out.